This morning, my family, as you know, we've been going through the book of 1 Peter over these last several weeks. And this morning, we'll be opening up to chapter 5 with, again, having anticipation to hear what the Lord has to say from this wonderful little letter found in 1 Peter. As we open our Bibles to chapter 5, I'm sure you'll notice one glaring thing, that we are running out of runway for sermon material. There is quickly dissipating underneath of our feet. And so with that, Lord willing, the way that we are going to land our 1 Peter sermon series is by this morning, we are going to talk about the encouragement that we receive as Christians as we receive God's grace and how we respond to God's grace. Not only that, next week what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at these things I've deemed as the pillars of peace in the book of 1 Peter. It starts with peace and it ends with peace, and then we'll talk about that. And then the third week, October 22nd, I believe it is, that will be our final sermon in 1 Peter. So you may be wondering, well, what's life like after 1 Peter? We've been here for so long. What am I to do with myself? Well, wonderful news. The elders have talked, and what we're going to do is go through the parables of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. And what we're going to do is it's going to be our Advent series. It's going to carry us through November and into Christmas. And we're going to see the kingdom that this Christ has brought with him. And we're going to look then at the new Advent, the second Advent of his return as the King as well. So we're going to use the parables to do that. And then when January hits, I would encourage everyone to dust your tunics off and throw your sandals on, because we're going to be jumping into the book of Deuteronomy for quite some time. So that's just what life is going to look like after 1 Peter. But that's the plan for the future. But this morning, we get to engage in the current grace of 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at verses 12 through 14. And if you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, that's found on page 955. Beloved, as you're turning there, I want you to hear the very words of God that have been declared to us, that we may grow in the grace of God, that we as Christians may stand firm in the truth, and that we would reflect his grace in everything that we do. Hear now the word of the Lord from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to bless our time together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you once again, seeking to understand your truth. We don't seek to understand for the sake of understanding, but Lord, we want to hear what you have to say to your people. We come before you thirsting for righteousness. We are seeking how to understand and how to interpret our own sufferings, even in light of the gospel. We want to know how to love you better. We want to know how to love each other more. So I ask, Jesus, that you would bless your church once again. Teach us to conform our hearts and our actions according to your holiness, all by your grace, through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in accordance with the person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. In verse 12 of our text this morning, you'll see a name that is known in Greek as Silas, but this is a Roman rendition of the name Silvanus here. It's one and the same name, and in fact, the name Silas and Silvanus are one and the same person as you read through your New Testaments. So I want you to take a minute and just quickly scour the memories of your own Bible reading and think, where have I seen the name Silvanus or Silas within the New Testament? How many stories can I recall from the scriptures that incorporate this man's Christian service? Now, there's quite a few, actually. And I didn't realize how many there were until I started studying this passage more intently myself. Let me help you jog your memory a little bit. Silvanus is mentioned in 2 Corinthians. He's mentioned in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. He's mentioned right here in 1 Peter. And each time this man's name is mentioned, he is always talked about with his grace and grit that he's been given by the Lord. And he does so, he's always being commended by the apostles for his preaching skills and his teaching skills and his sacrificial living for other people. I mean, here's an example from Acts chapter 16 of what Silvanus is all about. It was here that Silvanus and the apostle Paul, they were walking through a town and this demon-possessed girl was bugging them. And so what they do is they cast a demon out of her. But that was a bad thing for the people because she was a slave girl that had this demon of divination. She was able to tell the future, and these men had enslaved her and they were making money off of her. So what happened was this money train ceased because gospel bombs were dropped, and what these men were angry. And what they did was they arrested Paul and they arrested Silvanus and they pulled them to place charges against them for social unrest. And then for preaching the gospel and being so faithful in what the Lord's called them to, they were stripped naked and they were beaten with rods. And then once that happened, they were arrested. They were taken to maximum security prison. Their feet were put into stocks and they sat there all night long. Now, the same Silvanus from Acts chapter 16 is the same Silvanus that in Acts chapter 16 sang praises to the Lord in this inner dungeon. He's the one that him and Paul sang hymns back to God, praising him for who he was. And in that moment, there was a giant earthquake that happened. Every single prisoner was released as these captives from prison. And this Philippian jailer who was going to turn the knife on himself for being a failure to be a guard was actually able to hear the gospel preached by Silvanus and by Paul. And he came to know and to trust in Jesus, him and his entire family. You see, this man Silvanus was well known throughout the Christian church that Peter refers to here in verse 12. He was this incredible preacher. He was so compassionate. He was extremely sacrificial, and he did this all for the sake of his fellow believers and for the glory of God. But what does that have to do with us? Well, clearly this story, this person is recorded in the scriptures, and he inspires us. But in another real sense, reading and hearing about the life of Silvanus can feel a little bit disheartening as well. And maybe I'm the only one, but it may feel a little disheartening because if we're not careful, we can begin to dismiss the power of God in our lives because it doesn't look as extraordinary as the ministry of Silvanus. Silvanus is this Superman Christian, and the rest of us are just these lowest lanes that are trying to escape the falling buildings of this life and just trying to get through without getting destroyed, it feels like. Friends, this is not the case. With Silvanus, he is a normal, everyday person that received the grace of God in the same way that we have received the grace of God. Silvanus was encouraged in his ministry by and through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the church that he was a part of came alongside of him and they encouraged him into his ministry, and that is what helped sustain him in these difficult times. It was only by God's grace that he was able to reflect the truth of Jesus even amid all of this suffering and all of this hardship. Silvanus is no Superman Christian, and you are no Lois Lane Christians. But rather, we as Christians, all of us, every one of us in this room, we are recipients of the same grace that this man was given. He is not special any more than we are special in the sight of God, which makes us very special. And I'm not saying that just to make you feel better. It actually, you can see this in the text. This is true. I'm getting this from God's word. I'm not just trying to make you guys feel good after, you know, saying this guy's great. Why can't you be like him? Verse 12, in the middle of verse 12, Peter writes this. He says, I have written briefly to you. Now, this is an important phrase. I have written briefly to you. And it's especially important if you're from the South. And here's why. Because this you is a second person plural pronoun. And if you don't know what that means, what Peter is saying is he's saying y'all. Peter is saying, this letter is written to y'all. I have given this letter to y'all. He's saying, I want y'all. Every single Christian in all of these churches, I want you to know that the truth of God, that the grace of God, that is made known and to delivered to every single one of y'all is not just for the Silvanuses of the world. It's not just for the Marks and the Pauls and the Peters and all of these other people. This grace has been delivered to y'all. That's what Peter says here. In Fairview Christian Fellowship, we're part of that y'all that Peter is writing to. In fact, the word y'all, and if it were me, it would be you guys, but that's just me being me. So, but Peter here is saying y'all, and he actually finds the word y'all in our big idea this morning. So this is a very groundbreaking thing for me to put the word y'all in one of the big ideas, but it comes from the text. And this is our big idea. This is what I want you to put in your back pocket this week. This is what I want you to chew on and meditate on and know that this is true about you. And Peter wants you to know this about you. And God wants you to know this about you, that you can stand firm in God's grace for y'all to reflect the true grace of God. That is our big idea this morning, that we would stand firm in God's grace for y'all to reflect the true grace of God. So from this text, there are these two important truths that I want to show you. First, that y'all have been called to stand firm in God's grace. That's what we're getting from this text. And the second thing I want you to see is that y'all are made to reflect the grace of God in this world. So let me read the whole of verse 12 for you, and that way you'll get a better sense of what Peter means by telling us to stand firm in the grace of God. Verse 12 says this, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Like a wise master builder, Peter here is stacking truth on truth so that we as Christians will have a greater confidence and we will have a more firm foundation in this life to know that faith in Jesus is not just the fairy tale of a madman. No, what he wants us to see is that we can be firmly rooted in the fact that for the past 5 chapters, for the past 28 sermons, we have been hearing about the true grace of God that has been delivered to us. And Peter tells us to stand firm in it. But when he says to stand firm in it, what is he truly trying to communicate here? I'm glad you asked. The literal meaning of the word to stand firm here means to hold one's ground. Peter is essentially telling the churches, what I have given to you, stay right here. He's saying that this ground is stable. He's saying what I have given to you is immovable and it is trustworthy and you can bank your life on it. We see in our passage how Peter and Silvanus and Mark and all these struggling churches in the area, what they're doing is Peter is writing in their name. That's why he mentions all of them at the end. And he's saying, all of us are testifying. We are telling y'all churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, don't move from this truth. We have delivered the true grace of God to you, and we want to encourage you in your journey with him. That's what Peter is saying here. And so, friends, to trust that the grace that we have been given in Christ is true, that it is accurate, that it is powerful to save, these things are easy, very easy to believe and to affirm when the stakes are low. Christianity is to be easy to be firm in when the government of the day doesn't have a problem with your religion. To trust in Jesus is easy when no one around you is giving you a hard time for believing these things. To say, stand firm on the promises of God, it's simple as long as it doesn't affect your work or your paycheck or your retirement. And it's especially easy when you're in good health to think about it, this. These things are good to go. But what about when we feel imprisoned by the power of sin in our lives? When we have those addictions and we have those struggles that feel like they are just on top of us and we can't move? What about when the schemes of the devil and his roar seems to be louder and it deafens out that call of Christ and we become disheartened in our Christian religion? What about when we are trusting in this resurrection as we are being faced with our own mortality? That is when our Christianity, when the rubber hits the road, so to speak. The true grace of God that has been delivered for five chapters says that Jesus will carry us through the storms of this life, and his grace will fill us with a present hope, and his grace will fill us with this eternal pleasure in knowing that we have eternal life because Jesus lived. He actually lived. And he was actually God himself that took on flesh and dwelt among us. And for some odd reason, God loved us so much that he went to a cross to endure pain and suffering. Yes, the cross was brutal, but the hell that was poured out on Jesus was even worse. And in his death, he died the death that we should have died. In his resurrection, we now have life eternally. Church, do not get bored of hearing that truth. Let that true grace that has been delivered to us be the foundation that we stand on. We can say, standing on the ground of God's grace, we can stand here. We can be here, and we can do so without retreating. When life gets difficult, when the pangs of death are in front of us and sickness is before us and anxiety rips us apart and we don't know what's happening in the world and we can't even guess what the politics of our country will look like in 5 to whatever days or minutes or years. When we think about these things, is Jesus worthy to stand on? Can this ground sustain you when it feels like the world around you is crumbling? Beloved, as we grow in understanding this true grace of God, we will grow in our trust for standing firm in it, especially in these difficult seasons. And by God's grace, he's given us various ways and various means that we can grow in his grace. So when Peter says, stand firm in it, he's not saying to you, Christian, you need to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. You need to dust yourself off from the dirt of this life, and you need to try harder in order to stand firm in God's grace. We are saved by grace, and we stand in grace because of the grace of God. And Peter actually tells us that. This is not about trying harder. This is about learning to trust Jesus more deeply, and he's given us means to do that. 2 Peter 3:16 and 17 may very well be the passage I quote more than any other passage in the Bible. It says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and into the day of eternity. Amen. Essentially, what that passage is telling you, church, is that you do not have to make up your own comforts. It's saying, don't try to save yourself and stand on this ground according to your own devices. Because that is shaky ground that you stand on when you say, I have Jesus, plus I'm going to put a couple rocks over here that are my, you know, good retirement plan. Or, hey, I'm going to undergird this thing a little bit with, you know, my own confidence and my own compound, or, you know, whatever the thing is that gives you stability. You don't need to undergird the soil of the gospel with that. Now, of course, there are many ways that we can grow in this grace and this knowledge of Jesus that 2 Peter talks about. I could sit up here and tell you guys, hey, read your Bibles more. Hey, pray more. Hey, you should meditate on the scriptures more. You should practice more faith and repentance. And I could tell you to do all of that. And you know those things. These are means that the Lord has given us to avail ourselves to his grace. But instead of giving you a bunch of tasks that you can grow in to grow in God's grace, I'm going to ask you to think about it in a different way this morning. I want you to think about areas of your life that can be prioritized in such a way that it actually gives preference to Peter's call to stand firm in God's true grace. So instead of just adding a bunch of to-dos to your already busy calendar, what I want you to do is think about having your calendar revolve around the true grace of God. I don't want you to sprinkle bits of grace onto your busy calendar. I want you to think about your life in terms of availing yourself to this grace. One way that we can do that is by standing firm in this hope, with the hope of standing more firm. We can do this by looking at our schedules. And I don't mean schedules like work and school and sports and things like that. Those are good things. And these are things that the Lord gives to us to do, and we do so with excellence, and we do so unto his glory. But what I'm talking about especially are those more passive and unplanned moments of your day. How do you spend that time throughout your day? I'm thinking especially in terms of entertainment and leisure. And even in those moments where you feel bored, when you're standing in line and you just instinctively grab your phone to pull it out or something like that, how do you take those moments and those minutes, and how do you redeem those things to cultivate a deeper trust into Jesus? There are many ways that we can do this, and I guarantee you, I'm a bad Holy Spirit, but I'm a good Trevor, so I will tell you guys, think about those moments of leisure. Think about those moments of how you do spend your times of leisure and your moments of being bored and filling those things. Because when the storms of life come, if you spend those passive moments cultivating a heart for Christ and his understanding and his salvation that has been purchased for you, that you would be like, when you think about these things in those leisure moments and you avail yourself to them, the scriptures promise you that they will be like a graceful garland that has been put around your neck. The scriptures promise that they will be like a light unto your path when the days feel so dark. These promises of God will revive your soul because they have been etched onto your hearts in those moments of peace when the battles comes and the storm flows through. We will be ready because we've already availed ourselves to God's grace to stand firm in these things. Another area to consider is we desire to grow in knowing Jesus and to discern what it is that what forms our affections is another question. It's good to think about it in this way, that sometimes we just start doing things out of necessity. We don't actually think about how things and people and circumstances are forming us, but everything we do, it forms us. If you want to know what is forming your affections, You don't need to look any further than your calendar. If you want to know what is forming your affections, go look at your internet history. Go take a look at your screen time. Go see how you are investing your money into things. Because what you invest in, it will form what you rest in. And that is something really to consider as our affections are being formed. They don't just happen. Everything we do is forming them. So what you invest in will form what you rest in. And now, like I said, there are many ways to think about this. But the last priority that I would say to put on your radar to evaluate your being brought before the Lord and understanding who He is so that you can grow in confidence of standing firm in Him is your study skills and your habits when reading the Scriptures. Now, to put it to you in question form, think about it this way. Do you, Christian, have good tools at your disposal to help you better understand your Bibles? Now, I'll tell you, very bluntly, reading your Bible is difficult. Doing good theology is very difficult. It doesn't just pour out. You're like, oh, this is great. I mean, yes, some stuff we just totally get. But other things, it is very difficult to read our Bibles at times. But with the right tools and with other godly friends in the church and even outside of the church, and we spend this intentional time to set aside and to dig into the Scriptures, as we do that, we will become more profitable as we trust in Jesus more. And as you have these good tools, and as you have these good friends, and as you kind of resolve to say, this is going to be difficult to a time, it will help you to not just keep going back to Philippians because it's the easiest book in the New Testament to read. It will actually help you jump into Deuteronomy and understand Habakkuk and see why James doesn't contradict Paul, and to see that Revelation is one of the most glorious and wonderful books that you could ever possibly read in the New Testament. As we have these wonderful study skills and these friends around us, our hearts will be formed to trust Jesus more deeply, and we can stand on Him more fully. So I would encourage us, just like Peter tells us to answer the call and to stand firm on Christ, that we would be able to avail ourselves to the grace that He's been given to us in these past 5 chapters of this book. This is what Peter wants the churches to see. This is his sign-off saying, you guys, I've given you the gospel again. Don't just file it away and put it on your shelf, but write it onto your heart. Stand firm in God's grace for y'all to reflect the true grace of God is what he's telling them. Now, very quickly, as we seek to stand firm in God's grace, we're not only experiencing the benefit of the reality that we've been given all this truth in Jesus, but as this truth forms us, and as we become more convinced of it, as we become more transformed by it, we actually become a benefit to others in the church. We actually become a benefit to our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers and our family, because they too are able to perceive and receive the true grace of God that has been given to us, that we stand firm in, and that is able to be perceived and communicated back to everyone around us. It can almost be likened to the harvest moon that we had back on September 29th, I believe it was. Now, this moon, it was beautiful, and it shone so brightly behind the dark sky, and it lit everything up. It was wonderful. But the moon itself does not illumine itself. The moon reflects the greater light, which is the sun. And us being made in God's image, that means that we are able to reflect the true grace of God that has been given to us, that we would be able to shine brightly in all of these other relationships that we have received. God has provided means for us to avail ourselves to His true grace, that we can go be the true grace and reflect this mercy in other people's lives. And in fact, Paul tells us that Peter tells us that in verses 13 and 14. He gives us an example of that taking place. They say, "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love." Now, this is a very typical Greco-Roman sign-off to a letter. This is the way that people do it. You know, grace and peace to you, Trevor. Like, this is a very typical way to do it. But what Peter does here is, when he refers to the she, he's talking about the church here. He's saying, she who is in Babylon, it is talking about all of the churches around the world are in this state of exile, in a sense. We all feel like we don't belong, but we actually belong to each other. This is Peter saying, because this church exists over here in Arden, in Weaverville, in Fletcher, in Asheville, in wherever, because these churches exist, they are actually a reflection of God's glory, and it is an encouragement to your souls. And so Peter is saying, be encouraged, little church, because there are churches all over that are doing the exact same thing. Not only that, but we see Mark send his Christian greeting in verse 13. Now, Mark is this interesting character because he starts off as this little kid who asks these awkward questions that was kind of like the tag-along to Peter's ministry. But Mark, starting off as this new church member that was baptized as a little boy, he began to come alongside Peter, and now Peter refers to him as his son in the gospel. That is a reflection that we are not just here semi-connected to one another, but even with Mark's greeting and Peter calling him his son, that is an encouragement to us and a grace to us to see the gospel reflected in that relationship. And finally, we see Silvanus once again. He's the one that carried this letter for Peter to these churches. Which means that Silvanus has this ability to take the scriptures and then to help make sense of them back to the churches for the sake of the church's edification. This is a picture that every single one of y'all in this room have these abilities to love and to give to one another in order that you would reflect the true grace of God that you have been given. Friends, we're not super Christians, and we are not these second string, hopeless Lois Lanes. Rather, you see that this true grace of God that has been given and delivered to them is for the sake of y'all's faith. That's why Peter writes this letter. This is his final encouragement to us. So may we... as a body, grow in Jesus. May every one of us in this room continue to grow in Jesus. May we avail ourselves to his grace, that we would trust and believe these promises to be true, that we can bank our lives on these things. And in so doing, we reflect the glory of God for the benefit of one another. May the people of these mountains that surround us be changed by this eternal grace because of your standing firm in the faith that Jesus has given to you, that Peter has delivered to us. Stand firm in God's grace for y'all to reflect the true grace of God. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for that grace that you have delivered to us from all times past and present, and Lord, that will carry us on into the future. We thank you that you are the one who loves us and who has saved us and who has reconciled us back to God, that we don't have to be these lonely orphans walking around trying to figure out what life looks like. But you've given us your true grace in these five chapters of 1 Peter. You have shown us what the sacrifice of Christ looks like. And I ask that you would bless your church to love you more. that we would deeply be enamored with you, that we would reflect your glory throughout this entire valley. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.